Well, good afternoon, everyone. I would like to start today with a story from about 1992-93. I think Sharon Roybal and maybe Bonnie Shemmett or even Donna Hall will remember this. It was a summer afternoon, and we had had a lot of work in the travel area, and one of our associates, one of the agents, was dealing with somebody who oftentimes it can be a little difficult. And the conversation finally ended, and this younger person just stood up on the desk, and they took their arm and they just cleaned everything off the desk and says, "I can't take it anymore," and walked out. How do we take it? It's an incredible thing. You know, whether we can't take our kids to the park right now, whether we've got people we're trying to get unemployment for and it's been 8 or 10 weeks and they're still in a queue and they can't get something fixed that was done wrong. Or maybe, as Mr. Vieira said, we're at home, we're, so to speak, holed up in a facility. How can we take it? How can we continue all this to go on? Well, I thank Mr. Weber and I thank for this piece of music. I think how we anchor our soul is what we would like to talk about today. And coming off of Pentecost, I was thinking about the Spirit of God, and I have a chart I wanted to bring up because there's some things I wanted to talk about. And I find that it's engaging to really kind of sometimes go back to certain things and understand how, as Chris said, how do we fix it sometimes? What is this Spirit that comes to us, and how does it really work in its essence and its essentialness for us? So as I bring that up, I won't have the screen up too long, but I wanted to also give a shout out to Virgil Cotter up way in Porterville. And Virgil's had some surgery and had to go back and forth between the hospital twice. And I understand he's feeling much better today. So that makes life for Mickey and his sister-in-law and his wife, Juaniva, better. So greetings to all of you up there. And we're glad you're doing better. So, but as I talk about the Holy Spirit today, I figured, how do we learn more? And one of the things that comes to my mind is, as I created this chart a number of years ago, so I created all the elements of the Spirit of God and aspects on this one chart. But what I want to talk to you today, and I'll show you this and then we'll escape it and go do a few definitions. But under this column of you, you and I are made up of, we have aptitudes, we have intelligence, we have personality. We have attitudes in those personality. We have skills where we use and create and acquire knowledge. And then we are given God's Holy Spirit. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this becomes possible. And this is something that we really need to, as we define these terms and understand where we can expect the Spirit of God to work. This is, as Chris was saying, how we fix it. How does the debrief happen? How does the connection to God really work? And how and what can we expect of this Spirit? And then I'm going to come back to this slide in a few minutes and talk more about the forces that we see upon us a little. So as we talk about this a moment, I wanted to define some of these terms because sometimes we get confused because we don't understand what something means. And in life, you know, I mentioned there was this aptitude, intelligence, and personality. Well, aptitude, what is aptitude? Aptitude is a component of competency. It is how we can have and have the ability to do certain functions and certain work. For example, Johnson O'Connor in their inventory test, they can test for aptitude. They can test for your ability to have dexterity. You know, brain surgeons that people need, or diamond cutters. They need this extremely steady hand. And some of us, you know, we have a little shake to our hands, right? Or others. And others have precision. And this is definitely in the DNA. It's in who you are from a young person. They can test for an ability to hear, for example, languages. In Johnson O'Connor, I know that sometimes they give people bogus words and they have to kind of create their own language. And it tests for this capacity to have graphorial design and these types of things. So that's what aptitude is. Aptitude is in your makeup of you from the get-go. Intelligence. Some people we know from testing have the ability to acquire massive amounts of knowledge or limited amounts of knowledge. And we see a range in human experience and how this happens. Okay. And so we can have, you know, a lot of intelligence, so to speak. And that's in baked into our DNA. Not that you can't acquire more knowledge, not that you can't apply that knowledge, but intelligence is based. And so can we expect God's Spirit to come and change your aptitude? Can we expect God's Spirit to come and change your intelligence quotient? No, not necessarily. Can we now then we get into personality? A personality is a total of somebody's individual behavior and emotional characteristics. The Myers-Briggs test is known so well for helping people understand personality types, how they go together, how they work together. And much of a person's personality is baked in, as I've used that phrase, into their DNA. Can we come and, you know, some people are very introvert, or perhaps we would say sometimes shy by nature. Okay. It doesn't mean that they're always quiet. It doesn't mean that but some people make better stage performers, okay, because of their personality than other people who love to research and, you know, do specific type of intellectual things. Okay. So this is a difference in personality. Can we expect God's Spirit to change your personality? I think this is important for us to discuss and think through, because then this last component of who you are this aptitude, intelligence, you have a personality, and I'll come back to in a moment, there's a component of your personality, which is attitude, which the Holy Spirit can and does help us modify, help us adjust, help us apply. But the fourth component of who you are, of aptitude, intelligence, personality, is skills. Skills are a way in which we take knowledge and we apply them. You and I can learn to play the piano, okay, through practice. I heard Chris talk today. These pilots, they learn these skill sets. They learn to fly at hundreds of miles an hour, 36 inches apart, you know, coming at each other basically at 1,000 miles an hour. I mean, that is, they learn those skills. They learn that knowledge. They don't get there instantly. They first learn to take a one-engine airplane off of a runway and land it safely, and then they use a jet. And just as we can learn to play a piano, we can learn to do certain things on our computer, right? We can learn how to fix them as we were trying to do today, and how we didn't have to have double hymns and what's wrong. We take knowledge we have and we begin to apply it. Now, this area of life, we often find the Holy Spirit can really help us, because it can allow us to begin to use all of our personality, all of our intelligence, and all of our aptitude for a new and different purpose, because we intellectually know what God is doing. And then we can begin to see with His Spirit how we apply that knowledge, how we can make a difference in who and what we are and others. This is where the Holy Spirit really comes to do its effective work. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We see how you get the Holy Spirit. We are reminded of this. Okay, Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit will go to Jerusalem, the Spirit will come upon you. You know, in the New Testament, you have different phrases throughout the Bible. The Spirit was upon them. They were full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them. These were ways of expressing that a human being would say that, look, I am acting and thinking differently than I would if I hadn't had this, so to speak, anointing, hadn't received this gift from above. Notice what it says over in Acts chapter 2, in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, after he had talked with them and helped them convict, gave them new knowledge, if you would, a new way of perception. But important is the Holy Spirit was helping their hearts and minds be open to this. And now they're open to the point, and they say to him, what should we do? In verse 37. And Peter says, you have to repent. You have to be immersed in water. We would know from other portions of the Bible. Because, and let every one of you be baptized, cleansed in this very outward sign of an inward intent in the name of Jesus Christ, okay, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, the charisma of the Holy Spirit. This is something that happens. All of us who have received the Holy Spirit, because of repentance, because of being guided by God, okay, and our desire to choose, what happens? We now have this Spirit working with us to adjust, to tweak, to sometimes move us in a specific way. And can it change our aptitudes? I submit to you, no. Can it change our intelligence? No. Can it change our personality as it's baked in? No. Can it adjust our attitude in how we apply our personality? I would submit to you, yes. Can it change why we decide to acquire knowledge? Absolutely, because motive is everything with God. His Spirit now begins to work in this sphere of our life about why we do things, what makes us tick, how it will be applied and brought forth in others' lives. And we know from John chapter 16, where it says in verse 7, the Spirit will help and comfort us. It will convict us of sin in verse 8 and righteousness and create judgment. Holy Spirit, in John chapter 14, verse 26, it will teach us. These are incredible things that we know and we have experienced. And so as I think about this, and I'm exiting something else so I didn't have that up, we now begin to talk about these aspects, for example, of this personality. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, I wanted to bring this scripture up because I think it points to this portion where I'm saying that a part of our personality is baked into the DNA, and another part of our personality is the attitude which we express, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There are certain things that we can begin to watch the Holy Spirit change as we desire, choose to be closer to God. And that's another thing about all of this, is between us and between the forces are that are sometimes outside and in us, which I'll talk about in a minute, is choice. Choice is critical. So I want to just show you something. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, here it is. Okay. Romans chapter 8. Look, it says in verse 1. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Once you begin to have the Holy Spirit and you choose to allow God to guide your heart, your mind, and your soul, okay, where how you acquire these things, how you use your personality, how you use your intelligence, what you now are pursuing a path of either in one way the flesh or the other way the Spirit. You begin to operate and think in a different way. That's why there's no more condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings this gift to us because we are following God. Skip down to verse 9. In verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, you and I, in all of this angst that we're trying to figure out, is can we really take it anymore? Can we take all of these back-to-back things and everybody in the news media every morning? I mean, one of our biggest blessings in our household is we cut the cable in January. And so we only get our news from the newspaper or an app or something like that. It's been the biggest blessing because in the morning, you know, we used to turn the news on and see what the local fire was or whatever. And we haven't had that problem. Okay. And so maybe sometimes our angst hasn't been quite so high, but the angst is pretty high right now. We must admit that we've all got a lot of stress going on. But it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit, verse 9, God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Brethren, as Christianity, okay, we are making an extremely bold claim and have done so for 2,000 years. And that is, you need to have God's Spirit. And to be connected to God, you must do it through Jesus Christ. It's a very bold claim. It is not politically correct. We're not saying there's any other room, okay? We're not saying that we vilify other religious groups or other philosophical beliefs. But the issue is, The Spirit of God we hold out makes a difference in how your aptitude, intelligence, and personality are guided by your attitude in the way in which you acquire and apply knowledge. It's a very precise point of view. Okay, we say the Spirit of God makes all the difference. Our young people might sometimes say, well, who was it? Our dear friend C.S. Lewis wrote a lovely essay about this. And some people said, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. And C.S. Lewis writes a lovely essay about why. Well, how do you know what that person would be like if they weren't a Christian, if they weren't applying God's judgment, if they weren't trying to change their motives, intents, and purposes to a different place? This is the Holy Spirit makes a big difference. And it's how you and I are going to be able to take these events of the next weeks, months, years, and our lifetime. And the Spirit does. We need to be encouraged that the Spirit is making a difference and does make a huge difference in our life. And because this bold statement, you and I have gotten so used to living this statement out that we come to God through Jesus Christ that we forget that we are now counted as gods. We forget and give perhaps short shrift to the place we have. The place we have when we pause and we pray, when we pause and groan and say, I don't know what to say, God. That is unique among people in this earth to go to God and say, would you be my God? This is unique. We occupy this special place, not because we're special people, but because God's Spirit and power is that powerful. It does change our whole person. It's like our aptitudes are changed sometimes. It's like our intelligence is changed, but that isn't really how it happens. When the whole person is brought together and operating under new motives, this is what it looks like. It's called the manifestations of the Spirit we see in 1 Corinthians 12. It has differing effects of the Spirit, and later in Romans chapter 12. You can see it there. We sometimes even in 1 Corinthians 12 call them diversity of gifts. And I would submit to you that there is specific gifts sometimes given by the Spirit. That's a subject for a different day. I wanted to zero in on these elements and the power of the Spirit that's working in our lives today. Going down to verse to verse 15. Mr. Weber read this last week, but it is a huge mind shift change, and we need to realize it. For we, in verse 15 of Romans chapter 8, for we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. What spirit came to us? Not one of bondage, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We must understand we aren't slaves to sin. We aren't servants to sin. We are now fully adopted sons, lowercase s, okay? But the issue is this must change who and what we are. The Spirit of God must come and understand, and it helps change who and what we are in God's standing, because we're now considered by him to be holy. This is a huge mental shift that we must realize, that no matter where we are, whether we're trying to take our kids to the park, whether we're trying to get in a grocery store and standing in line with our masks on, or the challenges of trying to get something done in the world today, or keep our people employed, however it is, however taxing it is, we have God's Spirit. We see everybody as a potential child of God, not a servant and not a slave of God. God is not this type of person, not this type of being that people need subservience just to make him great. God needs our devotion because of who and what he's going to allow us to become in all of our aptitudes, intelligence, and our weaknesses, because he and his Spirit makes a difference in our lives. Now, going down to verse 26. It says here, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we are, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How many of us in these last few weeks and months have understood and somehow woken up and we just don't feel as depressed? People, face it, if I'd have told you a year ago that you'd have all these people unemployed, you would have your challenges, you'd go, oh, what is coming? God has helped us. He has buoyed us up. We haven't been as negative as maybe we would. And sometimes maybe we don't realize it and the stress is there. because we do champion God as great. We do champion our Savior as the way to connect to God himself. And we have this blessing that comes to us. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it talks about the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit. And I love how it says it in the end of verse 7. Why? That there could be a prophet for all. You see, something unique has happened to you and I. We now have this Spirit to come together and brings together our aptitude, our intelligence, and our personality, which are baked into our DNA. But now we begin with an attitude towards God to use not only ourself, not just the me, mine, and ours. It becomes all that we can become for others, our, not just our immediate family, but the others in the churches. And why do we do things? Why do we stop? Because God's Spirit has made a difference. We have used, in some cases, the Spirit of God so many decades that we perhaps forget what our life would be like without it, how negative we would be, how sarcastic we would be, how glib or how unfocused we'd be. The Spirit has made a huge difference in our life. And young people, if you want to know how to have an anchored soul, as that young lady sang in that song, one of the things we loved about that piece is that it's not quite so repetitive. I mean, the lyrics, the lyricist of it, and the, how it just championed who God is in every moment of every day. It's how he anchors our soul. All of our souls need anchored. How does this happen? Notice I want to show you a very practical verse, a practical verse that talks about how the Spirit begins to guide and direct us. It's 2 Corinthians 10:5. And how this is really explored, how we begin to take the knowledge that the Spirit exists, how we take the miracle of the sacrifice life of Jesus Christ, which brings us into connection with God. And remember, once we recognize that the Spirit does come to us, Jesus promised it to them in the first century, and we've seen how it played out in their lives, and we've seen how it has played out in our lives throughout centuries and in our own life over decades. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Skipping back in verse 3, picking up on this same theme of flesh versus spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, in the physical world, you and I have to get up every morning in the news and everything. We have to water the lawn and cut the grass and take out the trash. I mean, that's real life. We walk in that world, but we don't war according to the flesh. The things, the challenges that you and I have that keep us from anchoring our souls and life in God is this world. Notice it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds of what? Of a castle? No, look, we have to cast in verse 5. This is where this is how it works in our hearts and minds. And we have to help our young people come to understand this is how you become you. The real you gets to be expressed once you understand how to control this. Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When you realize that some of your thoughts carried out to the ultimate are literally against God himself, who created the world for love, care, and kindness. He created this sweet spot in the universe for us to grow and understand and who and what he is and where he is and what the eternity can be. Notice he says, bringing every thought thus, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, people made a joke of what would Jesus do? Well, the answer is, that's a pretty good question. Sometimes we should pause and ask ourselves, and the Spirit of God helps us do that in fractions of a second. We begin to practice Christianity. We begin to practice loving as God loves. This is an incredible thing. We cast down arguments in every high thing. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity the obedience, every thought. That is a wonderful way. That is how it works. This is why you need the Spirit of God, so that this is possible. This is what really can happen. Go over with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, as I introduce this, look at this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How's that possible? Holy, acceptable to God. How are we holy to God? Through Jesus Christ, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. The word conform means don't let your life be poured into the mold of the world, of its ways of operating, of its approaches. Don't be let your life, your energies, your aptitude, intelligence, and personality only be guided by the way in which the world says it should be, which says here, but be transformed. The word transformed in the Greek is metamorpho, just as in a butterfly. You start as a worm in a cocoon. The analogy is rich, okay? And you what? After gestation and time, cocoon a butterfly. That is as dramatic as Paul could get it. That you start as a worm and you end up a butterfly. The human life in the flesh will be so different in the spirit because we will be motivated by what? By God's love, his purpose and intent. This what will transform us by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, how is all this possible? We have self-power. This is true. You know, we don't want to be conformed. We need to be changed. And change starts the transformation from a cocoon and a worm in that cocoon to a butterfly starts with an understanding of who and what we are in our essence, and that our thoughts can be against God. You see, this is what happens. This is why First John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that whatever we want to do is the right way will lead to eternal life, it's not true. We can deceive, allow ourselves to be deceived, but the Spirit of God helps us draw us to God, and then we begin to choose, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is where the change starts. And it starts from the Spirit of God allowing this to take place. And then we repent. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the light, the truth, and the way. And what happens? Then we receive the Spirit of God and our life changes. You know, there's a phrase I heard recently. It was a great phrase. Who are the two most important days of your life? The day you're born, like these little babies who are just recently born, Jack and Sage and Amos. And the second most important day in your life and in my life is the day we begin to understand why we were born, to be connected to a loving, caring God. When that is the most important moment, you know what I mean? It's not when we began to see the truth. It's when we recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the light, the truth, and the way, and that he takes his arm and he brings us across the threshold into the Holy of Holies, the one where the curtain split all the way down. What an incredible analogy that he brings us into God. He says, now pray as we heard, pray our Father, which art in heaven. We aren't slaves. We aren't slaves to sin. We aren't bound to it. The Spirit allows us. And I'm going to now get down to the other element of this. Everybody today wants to make a difference. They want to change the world. Realize this. If you want to change the world, it starts first with changing you. John chapter 6 and verse 29, verse 28, they answered him and said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? People want to do the work of God. You know what the work of God is? The work of God starts very small in your heart and mind, in your mind, in your attitude, your personality. It says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. You can't get to God. You can't get to the core of who and why you are alive to use your aptitude, intelligence, or personality for the good of others if you aren't willing and allowing God to reconcile you to him. This is critical. It is critical for us to understand this. This is how we change the world. We allow ourselves to be changed. You know, I hearkened to this a few minutes ago. And I hope we realize that you know, sometimes, you know, there's all these tests sometimes, and it says, well, you're under a tremendous amount of stress if this happens and that happens and this happened. Well, friends, this, that, and the other thing have happened in the last 4 months. The world is upside down. It has changed. When was the last time in the last 100 years do you remember the world stopped this way? You remember, we would remember and talk with older people who would say they remember that evening when Franklin Roosevelt got on the television and on the radio, and he said we had been attacked at Pearl Harbor. It was like the defining moment. Everything had changed from that moment. And we've had some other things in life, you know, we'll harken back for some of our young people, you know, to 9/11. And yes, it was a watershed day. It was an incredible moment. But this is a unique time, and we must understand that we have a lot of stress. Stress that can get us down, or it can change our attitudes. It can change the way in which we approach things. But Jesus Christ is here to tell us through the power of the Holy Spirit that we've got this, that they've got this. If we see God, if we choose God, if we choose to live for God, the outside forces, share that screen once with you to show, to talk briefly about the outside forces. I submit to you that there are some of these outside forces that affect our lives. Genetics. You remember in John chapter 9, verse 1, the man was born from blind from birth to be there when Christ would heal him. There are things that are in genetic that we cannot change about who and what we are. The Spirit of God is not going to change that. But in that case, there was a miracle that changed it for that life. We have personal effort. Chris talked about the effort that the fighter pilots, the Blue Angels, go through. How they, he cited Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. There's a personal effort we put into things. And that personal effort, okay, can make a difference. But it makes even a more powerful difference with the Spirit of God. Because notice over, we have to bring into view 1 John 2:16, which talks about the desires that you and I have in the human world, the human condition, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. The English Standard Version uses the word cravings. The craving of the flesh, the craving of the eyes, the pride of life. You see what I mean? This is where the Spirit of God does its powerful work in helping us to mollify, helping us to adjust and change why we want something, why what we see. You know, we want a car, okay? Do we, and not everything has to be, oh, I have to have the most utilitarian car. A lot of times we want the red car. Wanting the red car is not a problem, okay? Wanting five of them might be a little bit of a problem, unless you're going to share them around, like one of the talk show hosts who gives cars away, okay? But I'm saying this is where the bringing every thought into subjection through the power of the Holy Spirit really works. Is it about just what we want? Is it about what we want, what we desire, or for our pride? This is the force that is there to work against. This is why there is this force. It's inside of us, in our thoughts that are affected by our desires, our pride, or our environment. Look, over in, I wanted to cite Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem after the Holy Day. And he says, they couldn't find him. And he was at his father's house. He says, well, why? You should know I'm at my father's business. Jesus wanted the environment of the Pharisees and the learned people. He was accessing knowledge for a reason. He was accessing understanding who, what they were, all these types of things. He put himself in an environment for a reason. We need to recognize that the environments we put ourselves in, positive, negative, or whatever, have an effect on us. And sometimes those can be so powerful that all of our desire and all of our choice and all of the Holy Spirit that dwells with us will not take us back. We need to recognize that, and thus we use this God Spirit to put ourselves in the right environment. And some other day we'll talk in a whole different sermon about spiritual gifting. Now, I wanted to stop that screen share and come back. So what I wanted to talk about now is this stress that's outside, these outside forces. But remember this, in John 16, verse 30, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He's not here yet, but he's overcome what the powers, the influence, and all that guides self-motivated people, because those people who are connected with God through the power of the forgiven life of Jesus Christ have his spirit. And if you have God's spirit, you have now the capacity, the capability to think and to do more than you would be in the total essence of your aptitude, intelligence, or personality, because the Spirit of God is going to make this difference. Watch. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Our God becomes real and personal. How many times and how many stories have we heard in recent weeks? And people say, well, I just went and did this so I could hear God's voice. Or I went and was quiet in this place. Because God is real and personal. We must help our children and young people who don't have the indwelling of God's Spirit yet, who haven't been baptized yet, to realize this is where we get our calm. This is where we get our fortitude, because God and Jesus Christ are real and personal to us. We go to them with our groanings and earnings, and sometimes we don't know what to say. But we know that we want to move forward in a productive and a meaningful way. And we get up and we go to work. We put our one foot in front of the other. Some people say sometimes 90% of life is just showing up. We show up, it's one verse or a book, and watch what happens to our attitudes, our motives, and our purposes. We are changed by God's Spirit. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And these two verses are so rich, because remember, Paul here, and some people kind of think that maybe Timothy was down. And I submit to you that this was a Paul who loved Timothy deeply, and they had worked together, and they had been together. And Paul is reaching out to remind him of this great gift, just as we are today, the great gift we have of the Spirit of God that makes a huge difference in who we are and how we use the total us and how we limit the outside forces and how we use the right forces and how we bring it all together. And we give God and the glory in the end, as Chris read in Psalm 136. Notice what he says here. Paul says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. I mean, I can think, you know, back in how many of us, you know, I think of Valerie, who has her mother and her grandmother before her, father, who all had the Spirit of God. We are the recipients of a great spiritual legacy because of what their lives were like with the Spirit of God. And it changed who and what they allowed us to become because they used the Spirit of God. They limited the self, championed the power of God, and it has made a huge difference in who and what we've become and how our personalities are shaped and how we use them. Notice what he says here. It was with Lois. I am persuaded that is also in you. I am persuaded that the Spirit of God is in here in how many hundreds of connections today in our spirit, and our brethren over in Las Vegas who are getting together, and our brethren who are in Cincinnati, and our brethren who are in Hong Kong, not knowing how in the world the government's going to change and limit their freedoms and limit their capacity. Great God, that God's Spirit is present in so many ways, in so many places, in so many people. We know from the New Testament, you can't claim that Jesus is Christ and call him to be accursed at the same time. People who call on Christ's name is a great environment to be in, because these are people who are claiming to be less than themselves and more by God's power. Notice he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up. Stir up in the Greek. It's a shame perhaps they use the word stir up, except because we think of stirring as in a straw. But stir up, in the fire sense, is to stir the fire, to gently blow on the little kindling. You know, when you're trying to teach somebody young how to build a fire, you get all the little twigs and all the little branches in there, and you got to put just a match, and there's no lighter fluid, right? And there's no big flickers, and you're trying to teach somebody how to light a fire, and then you blow on it. He's reminding Timothy, you've got God's Spirit. It's there. You've got the heat. Now, here's how you turn it on, how you turn it up. In the Greek, it literally means to inflame one's mind. We need to inflame our mind that we have the capacity to handle all this. We have God's Spirit. We have his love at the beckon. Notice it says, stir up the charisma, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. laying on of hands is indicative of what? A life that was nothing without the sacrifice of Christ. And then this gift comes, and it should remind us that there's no magic. Is it a magic trick in Vegas by putting our hands on somebody's head? It's a symbol. It's a powerful symbol of what God does when we put our lives into his hands. It changes us. Notice what it says in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. In the Greek, it's dialia. It means the timidity. You know, I've talked to people over the last 8, 9, 10 weeks, and we've had groups and travel to close and get by. And one man said to me, Frank, I just feel frozen. I feel alive from my feet up, but my feet won't take any steps. This is what life is right now. People are frozen. But we don't have to be frozen. We're not timid. We're not timid because we have God access to God. Now, notice what it says here. Now, I'm not, as I say that, I'm not saying that we should not be circumspect, that we should not understand health laws, that we should not understand how disease is transmitted. Those are important effects. Look, we've got knowledge. Let's use knowledge well. But I'm saying when he talks about here the timidity of the spirit not to go to God, the timidity of the spirit not to be positive about the future, the timidity of God to not look the knowledge in the square in the face and know what we should do. There was a day when the people of the first century had to flee Jerusalem, and they knew it. They didn't know it in an hour or a week or perhaps even a year. They saw it coming. They saw things coming. We must be not timid of fear because we have God's spirit, and we can pause and we can think things through. We can use the whole of our aptitude, our intelligence and personality, and watch God's spirit change our motive. Notice what here. But we now have the power. A long time I never could get. What is the power? Am I supposed to be plugged into a light socket? What's it mean? In the Greek, the word literally is dynamis. Like dynamite, dynamis. It means the inherent power or capacity. Inherent power or capacity. When we repent and we are baptized and we have the laying on of hands, we now are given an inherent capacity from God himself to overcome the self, to put it aside, to move the influences of 1 John 2:16 aside, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can move those things aside, those internal forces, and sometimes we can move the external forces away because of who and what we have become and who and what we are connected to. This is the power. We should read this word as capacity. You and I have great capacity to do what? Notice the other element. It's to love. The New Greek New Testament uses agape, not brotherly love, not other types of love, of friendship and eros. No, the agape. They begin to use this word because now they saw things and acted in a different way that they could not explain anymore because they once thought of only themselves, and now they begin to think and see others. This is a powerful thing. This is what you and I have spent decades, years learning and understanding, that we have the capacity now to love beyond ourselves, to love outside ourselves in a unique and meaningful way. This is what the Spirit of God does. And now notice what it finishes with. And of a sound mind. The sound mind is sophiromorios. It literally means the saving of the mind through self-control. 2 Corinthians 10:5, with this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, are critical. If we put these two things to play every day, every moment of every hour, we will be more connected to God, feel more loved, and extend more love than we have ever known to do. We must understand our transformation is possible. Our transformation is possible. We cannot, do not have to be conformed, pour our lives into the form and way of living that this world wants us to live, of only thinking about the self. It allows us to transform, to metamorpho, to look for ways to love as God loves, as we take all of our aptitude, intelligence, and personality, which are baked in, but now used for the power and purposes of God, to love other people, to love ourselves enough to repent, to love ourselves enough to watch God change us from a worm and into a butterfly. That's where we're going. This is the essential elements of eternity, is to begin to think and act and live like God lives. Our black swan of how we anchor the soul, how we live for the future, is to love as God loves. Will we ever achieve that? No. But the Spirit of God in the process makes us someone we would never be without it. And we who have the Spirit know that. We who are acquiring the Spirit want it. And let me tell you, young people, if you don't have it, you will enjoy it. It will make life meaningful. You will be able to help other people like you've never helped them before, because the Spirit helps you move, helps you control, helps you live with the self. And always put things in a perspective that give us the capacity to take on all this stress, because we give it to God, because we know how to go to Him and ask for what we do not have inherent in ourselves. We have no patience. We have no forbearance. We only sometimes want ourselves. But when we put that aside and we watch how God's Spirit works, it looks like that lovely fruit of the tree. The fruit of the Spirit, isn't it incredible? Allows you and I to make all things possible. Notice what he closes with in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "Who Jesus, God, the power of God, has saved us. It has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." We have God's Spirit to buoy us up, to connect us to a God of hope, love, and eternity. We are the people who don't have to clear the desk with our arm and say, "I can't take it anymore." We have the capacity to bear the load, because our Savior bore more than ours load ever. And He is the way to God. The way to use His Holy Spirit is through Christ Jesus. And we have been given this great gift to endure these times and many more to come, because the Spirit of God desires us to be with that great God in eternity.